All right. Well, welcome to the Pulpit and Pew podcast. I am your co-host, Zach Rowland. With me is Pastor Matt Higginbotham. Matt, how you doing this week?
Man, I'm good. I've had a good week. Just started Feed Rockdale, so it's been busy and good on this week for sure.
Yeah.
How about you, Zach? How's your week been going?
It's been good. Good. Pretty normal week. Pretty devoid of complaints. Working in the new job, trying to keep kids happy, keep them busy in the heat, keep my wife from being too busy in the heat while she's pregnant, and keep myself out of church committees.
You failed at keeping yourself out of church committees.
Yeah.
So you've received...
I usually do.
Yeah. So you're on the nominating committee now.
Yep.
You'll be calling a lot of people watching the podcast to
ask
them to serve in various capacities, you and your friends on the nominating committee.
Yeah. I think at this point I have everybody's number. I think I did this last year also, and I had to reach out for a bunch of phone numbers. I think I'm good now. Shouldn't be too bad. Yeah. Looking forward to it.
Yeah, what's up? If I was to be, if I said, hey, I have to serve on a committee, that's not a bad one because you, it's important. You do your work in one bite.
And then
it's done. Yeah, it's a one-year commitment. I had one of the members who's going to be on it. When I texted him and said, hey, are you willing to serve? He said, I thought this was a one-year
commitment. Are you at liberty to say who's going to be on it?
I can tell you who's agreed to be on it.
Who has agreed to be on it?
So far, it's you.
Uh-huh. You just use first names if you want.
Brent.
Okay.
Morgan.
Okay.
And that person has Jed. Johnny. One more. Get for not. Barbara Clark.
Okay.
Last name for her as well. Okay. So yeah, Barbara. Yeah. I got one more who's considering it. They're going to get back to me. Probably tomorrow.
Well, that's a good group.
And if they aren't able to serve, then
we'll get her done.
List of people who received nominations as well. So so that's going on there.
How'd your week go? How'd Feed Rock go?
Day one of Feed Rock Dough went pretty well. You know, you always have there's a lot of administrative stuff that I hadn't done till last night. And so you wait a while before you try to set the routes to figure out which route goes in which direction and everything. And I was up here till 11:30 last night, finishing up, putting the routes together and getting those. And then I got here at, I don't know, 8:30 or whatever.
What was enrollment like this year? Higher than last year? Same?
It's lower now. We're always lower when we start, and then we'll pick up another 100 people. So we're at 140. I think we did 136 lunches today.
Wow.
So that was an easy first day. It's good to kind of get our feet underneath us. So yeah, it was good.
Cool.
Except my wife's car broke down, and so now I'm working to try to get that fixed. So if anyone sees this in the next, I don't know, 24 hours, you want to come out to my house and help me with an alternator that's underneath a car, not on top where you would want it to be, but buried deep underneath there. And no space for people with actual hands to reach in there. And
I'm actually pretty well suited for reaching into car engines. So
it's really good, Zach. After we're done here, you can just come out there. I got 2 bolts that need to come off, is what I've been told.
I'll call the wife and see if the kids are asleep.
I've got 2 more bolts that need to come off of that, and then I'll take it and get it remanned down in Taylor Electric, Auto Electric. Because I've heard they do very good work on that.
Cool.
I'll let you know if that's not the case, but
all right, you let me know.
It's an expensive alternator as well, so I priced it on Rock Auto. I priced it at Napa. Sorry, Braden. I priced it across in a couple different places, and I was like, yeah, I think I'll just take the original stock one that's made for the car and get it remanned. If they do a good job, it'll last forever.
Yeah,
allegedly. So yeah, so that's what we've got going on right now.
Cool.
What are we talking about today, Zach? What's the topic du jour?
We've got a very straightforward softball
topic.
No chance we will say anything slightly heretical or incorrect.
I always try to avoid saying heresy.
We're gonna talk about the Trinity.
All right.
We're gonna try to defuse that bomb. It's a good topic. Somebody in our small group recommended it because I was opining about how hard it is for me to think of topics. She suggested it and I was like, yeah, cool. I mean, we've kind of touched around the topic in previous episodes, but I thought it'd be good to go straight at it.
Yeah. As Orthodox believers, people, not Eastern Orthodox, but people who have right doctrine, kind of holding to true doctrine, the Trinity will come up in our discussions of things because it's how, you know, God is to be understood. But God is not like you or like me. He's of a different class. He's a different sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And not everything is easy one-to-one. And so the Trinity specifically is difficult to impossible to fully understand on this side of eternity because there's going to be, we'll have words to use to give us truth, like things we know are true.
Mm-hmm.
But when we try to find an analog, and because we always hook things to other ideas that we have, there's not an analog that works well for the Trinity. And so you run analogies, and they're all eventually either very quickly or after a little bit of pressing on the analogy, you find out, oh, this actually is not true. And it's a specific Trinitarian heresy that the church has already condemned.
Mm-hmm.
Like, oh, when we say that, we're actually saying this, which is heretical.
Yeah.
And so we have to be mindful of that.
There's no created thing that you can point to which will fully explain the creator.
Yeah. There's a transcendent nature to God that makes him beyond our understanding.
Yeah.
He's unfathomable. We can't fully sound him out to understand his heights and depths and dimensions. But he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. And so the things that he's revealed about his nature
are sufficient.
And we're required to embrace and do our very best to hold those things, not to ignore them or to, like, that's difficult, so I'm going to choose a simpler explanation. Well, God isn't simple.
Mm-hmm.
So your simple explanation is not necessarily going to be helpful. So I played there's a YouTube video you can go, if you're on YouTube watching this, you can click over to Lutheran Satire, Donald and Connell's Bad Analogies. And it's two cartoon Irish people from the time of St. Patrick talking to St. Patrick and asking St. Patrick to explain the Trinity. And it's a really good video. Like, it'll give
you
three good minutes on the Trinity. I played
it
for my
kids. I've never seen it. It was comical.
Yeah.
But informative. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's there. It's helpful and it'll make you smile a little bit. So you can pause this and jump over there. You can hit it afterwards. I commend that to you. I don't always commend everything that Lutherans do. In fact, there's a whole branch of Lutherans that I say have nothing to do with.
I think our video at the end of the show today is
the Lutheran.
Some Lutherans telling you how not to act.
It wouldn't be that type of Lutheran who does Lutheran satire. He would have issues with them as well. So so we're going to dive into the Trinity. So how should we start to give people a handle on this discussion, Zach?
Try to run straight at it and give us a good definition, a good working definition.
Okay. Working definition for the Trinity.
Yeah.
Trinity is basically just means that it's three in one. So God has always existed, eternally existed, as three distinct persons. This would be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Distinct means that they're different in personhood. They behave and act. They have their own, I guess, will or whatever. They have their own person about them, not human. but personality.
I always thought of it as they have their own will, but that their will is always in accord because they're all perfect. And when you're perfect, you'll
be rowing in the same direction.
You act and yeah.
And so there's three distinct persons that make up the Godhead. Each of them is fully divine. So Jesus is divine. God the Father, clearly, no one has issues with this, is divine. The Holy Spirit is divine. They're not appearing to be divine. They're not later added to divinity. They have always existed. God has always existed in Trinity. The three persons have always been distinct, and they have always been divine. So three persons. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit. Jesus is not the Spirit. But Jesus is God. The Father is God. Mm-hmm. The Spirit is God.
You see that diagram with the triangle with the center? And
yeah, and I think that's, if you're looking for something to just kind of wrap your head around, that diagram is the best understanding that's going to keep you from wandering down some paths. The problem with this idea that there's three persons, each of which are fully God, but are distinctly different, is that Jesus is not one third of God, right? Jesus, or less or more, and the Father isn't one third.
That's like the three leaf clover analogy. Partialism.
Yeah. So if you see St. Patrick, like a picture of St. Patrick, you may see him holding the clover. And the idea is that he would have used that analogy to help people understand, like, there's one thing, but it has three parts, but they're all clover. Like, every bit of this little shamrock here is clover. This bit is all clover. This bit's all clover.
But that it takes all three of them to make one.
Yeah, and he wouldn't have pressed it that way, but that's the next step that leads to a heresy. So, they're distinct persons, one God, three persons, eternal, equal in majesty, of the same substance as we dealt with kind of Jesus and the Father, that they're of the same substance, not of a similar substance, but fully of the divine stuff, whatever that was.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be my working definition.
Nature, of the same nature is the way that I hear it. Like,
I think
isn't that the way that...
Yeah, I'm just making sure that when I nod, that I'm not nodding at something, and I'm like, oh no, actually, that's not nature means. Yeah, and it is. There's a lot of technical language that can fall into Trinitarian thought because it is a technical idea. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas, who wrote a long book and has a pretty lengthy explanation for what the Trinity is, you know, said, you know, every other doctrine in the faith, he can reason out. When it comes to the Trinity, at some point, like, it'll make you go crazy if you just try to dive down that deep into it. At some point, you just say, well, this is how God has shown himself to be.
Mm-hmm.
So this is true about who he is. And at the end of all things, when the glory of God will be manifest to us, I imagine it'll make a whole lot more sense.
Mm-hmm.
You're like, oh, that's how that's how the Trinity functions and operates inside of itself and within itself.
It's kind of one of those, to me, it's sort of the one true mystery. You have other mysteries or things that people will kind of fall back and say are a mystery. Like, why is there pain in the world? Or why is there suffering in the world? Like, well, you know, some people will give an attempt at some reason or logic, but if they haven't fully thought through it, then they'll fall back and say, well, you know, it's kind of just the way it is, a mystery. And I don't really think that those are meant to be mysteries, but I do think that you get what I'm saying? There's like the true mystery and then things that are just mystery because we can't explain them well enough.
Yeah. Well, and I think the difference is when you're dealing with human issues, our minds at some point will begin to be able to wrap around enough, even if it'll take a lifetime to gain some understanding of how our part of this story works.
Mm-hmm.
When you're playing only inside of the divine, when you're only dealing with the way in which God is. Well, he's not like us, and he's not like, you know, we can study the depths of the universe. He's not the depths of the universe. Mm-hmm. Like the universe is not complex to God. Like us, oh my goodness, dark matter and quantum physics and all of these things that we're working today to discover. And, you know, 500 years ago, you know, oh my goodness, lightning and electricity and
the cell.
Yeah, things that are beginning to come then. And we take those for granted now. At some point, we may understand the far reaches of the universe in a better way because it's the home in which we inhabit.
Yeah. But it exists. If we are capable of reaching it or seeing it, we can better understand it. And like, it's not some ethereal.
Yeah. Well, and I think God is, you know, he's, you can know a lot about God by looking at creation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly.
But there's things about God that are distinctly different because he breathed out creation. Mm-hmm. Like he is infinitely more complex and infinitely greater than the biggest human mysteries that we explore. And so we're never going to fully understand everything about that. And that shouldn't discourage you. I hope it doesn't discourage you that you're never going to know everything about God on this side of eternity. And even in the end of all things, there may be stuff that you still, because you won't be like him, but you'll be experiencing God in a way in which you're in the presence of God in a more real physical way in the new heaven, new earth. And so I think some of those mysteries, the scales will fall off, and I think it'll be very similar to all of a sudden you learned how to swim, and you're like, oh, I can swim. And I couldn't swim yesterday, and now I can swim. You're
riding a bike, and you first find that you stop doing the fish tail, and oh, it's making sense. Yeah.
And so I think
you're like that forever.
Yeah, and so I think there's a concept that in the end we'll understand things a whole lot more, but in the interim, where we are now,
yeah,
we have this unfathomable God whose depths are limitless.
Mm-hmm.
And so we do the best to sound out what we can
about
his character, his nature, recognizing that he revealed everything to us that he wants us to know.
Yeah.
And if there was something else that he wanted us to know about himself, he would have revealed that.
Yeah.
And so we go with what we know based on what God has chosen to reveal to us. And one of those things is that he's Trinity. We see this revealed in Scripture. Some people say, well, the word Trinity is not in Scripture. And that's true. It's a word we use to describe, you know, how we see the interaction between the different persons in the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
So what are some places maybe in Scripture that maybe we get glimpses of seeing like, oh, there, this is how the Trinity kind of interacts within itself?
I mean, my mind always, like, the first thing I think of is the second person of the Trinity explaining that the first person of the Trinity will send the third person of the Trinity to help us. So Jesus saying that, you know, I have to go, like, he's going to be crucified, or it's after. Is that after the crucifixion that he says that?
No, I think that's John 14.
Okay.
Or it's in that sort of area.
Okay. So when he tells the disciples, you know, that I have to go, and not only do I have to, but it will be good for you when I do, because the Father will send the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, to come and teach you all truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's like the most cut and dry. Jesus is explaining it right there. There's,
you know, three of us somehow interacting with it.
Yeah.
You'll see this at the baptism of Jesus, right? Jesus is physically present with John in the water.
Mm-hmm.
He goes into the water. You hear the voice of the Father.
Yep, that's a good one,
too. And then you see the Father sending the Spirit kind of as a visible representation, descending on Jesus like a dove.
Yeah.
And it's all in one picture. There's Christ. There's the Spirit. There's the Father. Even back in Genesis and creation, God creates all things. The Spirit is hovering
over. He creates all things through the Word.
Which, right? As John tells us, Jesus is the Word.
And then you have the Spirit hovering over creation after the Father has created creation through the Son, the Spirit there also.
Yeah. And you have things where Jesus says, I and the Father are one, you know, like there's this idea of a unity inside of the Godhead, right? Yeah. Not that Jesus is the Father, mm-hmm. but that they're united in their thought and purpose.
Yeah.
And so
of one accord.
Yeah. And so this is throughout the Bible, you'll see glimpses of it. Sometimes it'll be clearer in one passage. But a lot of times you get a glimpse, say, oh, this is how the Spirit and the Son are interacting with each other. And here's how the mm-hmm. Father and the Spirit are acting with each other. And so you just kind of had to piece those together. And when you piece them together, the only faithful understanding is that Jesus is indeed God mm-hmm. and has always existed. The Father is clearly always existed as God, creator. Yeah.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah, and so then we have the Spirit also has always existed. And so we have these three pre-existent personhoods. Mm-hmm. And then when you see that they've always been and that they each possess the power, abilities, nature of God in them, like that no one else possessed or nothing else possesses, mm-hmm. well then to push that together, it leads to the doctrine of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And earlier we talked about one side of the spectrum. Like if you had a proper understanding of the Trinity in the middle, and you had the partialism, the three-leaf clover metaphor that we outlined earlier, on the other side of that spectrum would be modalism, right? Water, ice, vapor analogy that it's just like God the Father becomes God the Son, becomes the Spirit, like that they're all the same embodiments of one person.
Yeah, right? And you'll see this, like Unitarianism sort of embraces this. So if you're like, Unitarian, there's two kind of major branches inside of Unitarianism. You have the Universalist Unitarianism, which mm-hmm. basically says,
nothing,
I don't understand anything about truth, but everyone gets to go to heaven.
It's the most postmodern version of Christianity.
And the other major spot that you'll have with Unitarian, it would be like Oneness Pentecostals. And these are, you know, charismatic evangelicals that basically just believe that God exists in one mode at a time.
Yeah.
T.D. Jakes would be the most well-known proponent of this form of modalism.
Or even three modes at once, but still be like the husband, father, son analogy, where you're all three of those things, but you're still just one person.
Yeah, and you can't, yeah, and you're always operating as one.
Yeah.
Right, like
Yeah.
You're not working inside of your own personality mm-hmm. or personhood. You're working.
Mm-hmm.
As one individual. So when I choose to be here mm-hmm. as a podcast host,
mm-hmm.
I'm
not doing fatherly things.
Affecting my ability to do fatherly things. It's affecting my ability to do son things to my dad. All right, because I'm limited in that way, and they want to limit God similarly to say he has to be almost captured by time and space, even though they would argue that he's eternal. But he can't break the laws of nature because we don't understand what that would look like.
Laws of logic, really.
So modalism still exists. It's out there and it's pretty popular and it's easy.
It's easier to, there's not the same mystery around it. It'd be a lot easier to explain to someone.
Yeah, so it's an easier outlook on some things. The problem when it's easier is you're actually harming people's understanding of what God is, mm-hmm. how God is, the nature, the very nature of who Jesus is, the nature of who the Father is, the nature of who mm-hmm. the Son is, or who the Spirit is. And so if you do that, you're doing damage to truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so like modalism was condemned in the 300s.
Yeah.
By
not as early as anything could be condemned.
Yeah, because it was a teaching that was early.
Yeah.
Because it dealt with the logical problem that was being seen.
Well, you had to give a couple centuries for the church to coagulate into a large enough body to form that authority to
stamp it.
Yeah, to stamp out heresies.
So, yeah, so modalism is a heresy. And when I use the word heresy, I mean like it's a legitimate wrong teaching. It's not slightly wayward. It's the sort of thing where if you were at a church and they're teaching wrongly about this nature of God, you need to be somewhere else. It's one of the reasons that I would tell people, you know, they may be like, oh, Mormons are nice and Mormons are like they do good things. Yeah. Da, da, da. They've got so much wrong about the nature of God. They've got so much wrong about the nature of the second person of the Trinity, specifically Christ.
Yeah, they've got so much wrong about a lot of stuff, yeah.
But you can't sit there. You can't just say, well, we're going to agree to disagree. You just have ultimately have to say, you're wrong, and if you're teaching this, mm-hmm. like you're leading people away from the true worship mm-hmm. of God to worship something human that you can understand.
Yeah.
A God that's made in your image, as opposed to...
Yeah, so Mormons believe that Jesus is a created being, right? That he's not eternally begotten of the Father, you know, that God poofed him into existence at some point, right? And to me, like what's...
Like the first and greatest type idea.
Yeah. But they really believe that like the God, that Jesus and Satan are like, there's a duality there, right? But as far as...
I'm not an expert.
I'm not saying it's correct. I'm saying that, like, anyway.
Like, Satan is Jesus' brother.
Yeah, like, they use the term spirit brothers. I wasn't going to use it because it's dumb. But to me, that always stuck out because... So when you think about atonement, like Jesus dying for the sins of all, it's because of... His nature, to me, kind of lends itself to him being the only one who could atone for all of our sin. Like that he's the only sacrifice that stacks up high enough to, you know, to save all who will believe, no matter how many that is, how many people that is.
Yeah, I was forced to read in seminary On the Incarnation by Athanasius, mm-hmm. and it... You know, it's the gold standard on early church understanding of why the incarnation was necessary, which is kind of the question that it's asking, like, why did Jesus have to become flesh and dwell among us? And the Cliff Notes version is, like, when he died as a person, like, he was paying the penalty for your sins on an earthly level.
Mm-hmm.
But as the divine... When he died, he was able to satisfy the wrath of God for all. He was the one and only who could accomplish that for any individual, much less the entirety of the world. So yeah, that's like an offshoot because you get into incarnation theology and stuff like that. But it fits into the Trinity in that part of what we need to know about Jesus is like his divinity. Is absolutely essential to be affirmed by Christians.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just a great teacher or a prophet or a miracle worker from the first century. Like he is indeed the second person of the Godhead who's always existed.
Mm-hmm.
He's been active in all of God's doing as God. He's been active from the beginning in his role.
Mm-hmm.
We don't always know every bit of that. We'll see glimpses in the Old Testament with the angel of the Lord or whatever.
But. Yeah, same with the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. We were talking about this earlier, that he wasn't just a holy bench warmer up until he was sent at Pentecost or something, you know. He's always been there.
And we struggle with the Spirit in the church today because he's the hardest thing for us to grab onto.
Like yeah.
The Son, we can picture... And while we may struggle with like the two natures of Christ and how that actually works, like the divine and the human, fully God, fully man, but yet one entity, we may struggle with that.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, we don't struggle with that stuff. Like we have a we have a whole different struggle, which is like, what do we do with this other, other person in the Trinity?
I pulled something from C.S. Lewis that kind of, man, it's long, but the metaphor he kind of uses is, think about you have a group of people, if you have a body of people, you sometimes say that there is like there's a spirit to a group of people, like the spirit of the place or the spirit that's, I wish I'd actually read more of it to explain, like that you have the Father and the Son, and that the relationship, you can almost think of the Holy Spirit as like the embodiment of the relationship in the Godhead. Does that make that? That actually sounds terrible. He explained it much better.
Yeah, I hope so, because it almost sounds like a denial of the role of the Holy Spirit as a unique.
I get it.
I understand that you're not trying to purport that, and it's probably not what Lewis was saying either.
No, it's not. I read it before I came, and it was really good. And then I was trying to Cliff Notes it, and that didn't work. So anyway, he is the most definitely, for me, the hardest thing my brain tries to visualize things. And because Jesus was a man, you can visualize him as such. And then the Father, that he's hard to visualize, but not conceptually.
Yeah, someone spun this thing into the order. Somebody's been talking through the bush. Yeah. Like, oh, that all makes sense. Yeah, we got this guy.
The Spirit, because he never speaks in Scripture. Like, it's hard to ascribe the...
Or he speaks through the entirety of Scripture as the one inspiring the Word.
Yeah.
Right, like, so that's like the other thing is like the Spirit is probably the most well-known part of the Trinity in the life of the believer, in that we're walking in the Spirit. We're experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. But since it's part of our experience, I think oftentimes we neglect that is the work of the Spirit. It's what he's active in doing in those areas.
Mm-hmm.
And as Christians, we would do well to understand like how the Spirit is empowering us day by day, why it would be that Christ would say, hey, it's good that I'm gone because the Spirit's going to come, and that's so much better than me being here. Because we would almost all settle for Jesus, like, riding shotgun in the pickup truck with us. But Jesus is like, there's something better.
Yeah.
The Spirit will be in all places for all believers for all time.
Yeah.
It's good for you that I'm gone. And so we should walk in accord with that.
Yeah. I pulled it up, and so Lewis says, do not be worried or surprised if you find it or him rather vaguer or more shadowy in your mind than the other two. I think there is a reason why that must be so. In the Christian life, you are not usually looking at him. He is always acting through you. If you think of the Father as something out there in front of you, and the Son as someone standing at your side, helping you to pray, trying to turn you into another son, then you have to think of the third person as something inside you or behind you. Perhaps some people might find it easier to begin with the third person and work backwards. God is love, and that love works through men, especially through the whole community of Christians, but the Spirit of love from all eternity is a love going on between the Father and the Son. I don't know. Still not perfect, but better.
Yeah, well, and I think conceptually it's a good thought, right, that like we'll struggle sometimes to have the Spirit fully understood because we're not able to look to him as he's working in us.
Whenever we were doing this topic, I knew this was going to be the hardest part for me, because personally it's the hardest part for me, like just trying to pin down the Holy Spirit. And I can't really do it.
But I think it's unlikely that you're going to pin down the Holy Spirit as he is divine.
Hey, there was a wrestling match one time, right?
You were a jiu-jitsu guy, right?
I was.
I don't trust your jiu-jitsu against
like
the spirit.
5 years ago. But no, I was talking about Jacob. But yeah.
That's a weird story, by the way.
It is.
I've wondered off. God just pulling punches there, like just like rolling around having.
I don't.
Because there's no way that, like, Jacob's like, you've wrestled with God and prevailed. Like, that's like. Then I'm like.
I take it as like him. Obviously, there's a metaphorical spin to it, right? That he's wrestling with God and like that we can wrestle with God and try to understand him or try to understand his ways or his motivations. And that he can allow us to do so, right? Like he allowed Jacob to win. And then he's just like, oh, and by the way, I can just touch you and take your hip out of joint. Like I could have done that the whole time. Yeah. I didn't.
I imagine the wrestling match is not too dissimilar from me wrestling with Isaac.
Yeah.
Who's my 3-year-old, if you're unaware. Yeah. Like he often beats me in wrestling matches. It's quite impressive how his winning record is there. However, and I say this with all pride, if I wanted to destroy him, I could. Okay, I could totally destroy that kid.
That's usually how the wrestling matches end with me and Sam. Is somebody's in the air and it's usually not me.
Yeah. And so like at some point the kids you may let them have a season and I'm building inside of Isaac, you know, a spirit of adventure and whatever. Like there's things being developed inside of that and it's good for my relationship with him just to connect with him as a father.
Yeah.
But if I was predisposed to actually fight that as a fight,
mm-hmm.
Brian would be calling me and taking jail and prosecuting me.
I think I'm
doing my best to not get prosecuted by one of my church members.
Yeah. Wouldn't
it's
be
a bad
good.
Day.
Wouldn't be good for anybody.
No.
I think about it like I've used this verse before and I couldn't even tell you where it comes from. I think it's like Proverbs that it's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the glory of kings to search it out. And like that idea there being that God loves for us to try to learn more about him, to seek him out. And a lot of times like whenever I'm trying to think of I'll finish a book in the Bible or something. I'm like, well, where do I go? Like, because I've, air quote, read it all. Where do I go to learn more? And I'm leaning on myself.
Book of Mormon, Quran.
In all seriousness.
Yeah.
No, like, I'm leaning, in that moment, I'm thinking like, well, where do I go to learn more? Like, because I'm leaning on myself to teach myself more. And really, it's always that I learn more. Like, if anything happens in my life through inspiration, that's it. Like, that I'm reading and something, like, I don't know, it feels like I'm allowed to have understanding of something that I didn't have before. And I don't think it's me teaching myself new things.
Well, one of the things that you'll notice, this is, you know, we're side topic now maybe, but like,
that's fine.
When you read scripture, it's so amazing. Like you may not even fully grasp everything you're reading and you'll have a conversation. You're like, hey, I was just reading something about that today. And all of a sudden you're applying a scripture that you didn't apply when you read it in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
You just read it and someone comes to you with a life situation. And all of a sudden that scripture that you just happened to have read that day is the exact thing. And you're applying it to a situation in front of you. And that is back to the main topic, like, part of the work of the Spirit, right? That he is revealing to us mysteries, understandings of God and of his word because he's the author. Like he stands behind every word that's inside of scripture.
Yeah.
And so like it's a cool thing to see. I'm like, oh yeah, I was just reading I'm in Kings and Chronicles right now. I'm reading chronologically. So it's like, here's this story in
Kings. You're in the thick of it.
In the same story in Chronicles back then. It's like I had Ahab getting killed today in my reading, but I don't know how I'm going to bring that up other than just a podcast for no reason. But, you know, like it's amazing to me how often I'll just be like, oh, yeah, this is how it goes.
Yeah.
So, yeah, God's cool. Do those sort of things.
I was reading, like, Joshua is the most recent book I read, and it took me a long time to get through it. Which
the middle is kind of a slog.
Well, and it wasn't even really that. It's just like I get sidetracked. I get sidebarred really easily, where I'm like, try to like understand geography better or something like that. And I was thinking that I was like the whole time I'm also like I read it because Jesus's name is, I mean, Jesus is basically the Greek for Joshua, right?
That is true.
Yeah. So I'm like, I'm like trying to like
Yahweh saves.
I'm like trying to grasp at these like why like I felt like there's gotta like maybe there's something to be learned from that.
What did you come to some learning there,
I came to the last
I looked all into this and I don't want to share.
The last thing I can think about is that like Joshua, so you had Moses, right, who wrote the law and all that stuff, but didn't get to go into the promised land because he didn't obey, right? That he struck the rock rather than speaking to it. Anyway, he doesn't get to go to the promised land. Joshua leads them in the promised land, and under Joshua, they take the promised land, right? From all the enemies that are there. And that, like, Jesus, pretty sure this is correct, that he defeats all the enemies that are here to establish his kingdom, right? So Joshua goes, establishes the Israelite kingdom by defeating and driving out the enemies there, and Jesus kind of does the same thing here. That's the last thing I landed on.
I did a funeral. I did a funeral. It was here in the church, so I'm trying to remember whose funeral that was. But I kind of came off of the Joshua narrative. Moses. You know, Moses is up on the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
God says, you know, I'm gonna show you the promised land.
Yeah.
It's right
there. Right over there.
The beauty of Joshua is like cross into it, and like going over the Jordan, that idea. Mm-hmm. Crossing over the Jordan is a metaphor that's used often for death.
Yeah.
Like you're crossing the Jordan. You're not on the mountain anymore.
Yeah.
You're not in the wilderness anymore. You're taking possession of the land in which God has won for you. Like God won the battles for Joshua. Christ won the battles for us. And so, yeah. Yeah.
Yep. There's like an old, I don't know, nursery rhyme or something I always sing to my kids at night.
Hey,
like,
diddle diddle, the cat and the fiddle.
No. You know the Michael Rowe, the boat ashore? You know that one? Last verse is, River Jordan is muddy and wide. I got a home on the other side. Hallelujah. That one. I always sing that one to him at night. Makes me think of that.
My kids get Jesus Loved Me, and occasionally they get the Love of God, which I really enjoy. That's like my favorite kind of hymn, because like there's a section in there, and it's like, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies with parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky.
And I'm like, could never make it through that. That's rap.
I'm like, well, it's a song, so I'm singing it. But like, that's the God who loves you.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, that's like, a good that's one. That's the, like, his love is immense. And so, I mean, so my kids get, if they're good, they've been asking me recently for stories. And so I just tell them stories of my childhood about stupid stuff that I did. They really enjoy that.
Yeah.
So they're getting the stories.
I'm not a good storyteller.
No?
No.
You want to try one out here, Zach?
No. No, I don't. I've already tried and failed. Move on.
Yeah. Did you have any other major things that we wanted to cover at Trinity? So we covered what it is. It's
what it's not.
What it's not. The specific pitfalls that people will fall into.
Why it matters.
It matters because it's the truth about God.
Yeah.
And telling the truth about God matters. And a lot of people will say, well, it's just theology. I don't need theology. I don't need doctrine. Like,
mm-hmm.
I just want to have a relationship with God. I don't, mm-hmm. religious nonsense. Just me and God, let's have a relationship. Yeah. But you're not going to have a relationship with God if you don't know who he is, like, or not a meaningful relationship. So like if your only knowledge of me is from me on the pulpit, if that's all you ever get from me, and I'm fairly transparent, so you'll know more about me than some guys, but you're not going to know me. We're not going to have a relationship, and I'm not going to know you. Like, you might know some facts about me, but I'm not going to know anything about you. That's not a relationship. You don't have a relationship with someone. It's to seek to understand them, to seek to be in as best you can or in accord with them. That's what marriage like is, like this intimacy idea of finding out who your spouse is fully and appreciating those things or challenging them to grow maybe in some areas where there's areas that need growth.
Yep.
So yeah, it matters because who God is matters. And I think it's arrogant, probably, I don't know, immature, say it doesn't matter what God does.
Yeah.
What, how God is. I just need Jesus. You do need Jesus, for sure. But to know God is one way in which you can love God.
Yep. I think that's good.
All right.
I don't think that you're going to get anything more insightful out of me.
So I shouldn't ask you anything else, Zach. I shouldn't just pocket that question. Well, we do have some nonsense of the week. This is approaching heretical nonsense of the week too. This time, this is legitimate.
Oh, this is some. Yeah, this is heresy.
A little bit down. I mean, it middle
flies in the face of the teachings of Jesus. Teaching of the New Testament. I would call that heresy.
So what we have is a clip. We're shortening it down for you. It's like 3 minutes, but we're going to give you about 20 or 30 seconds of a lady pastor. You think she's Lutheran. She probably is.
She's Lutheran, ELCA.
Yep, that's the bad Lutherans. Sorry, ELCA people.
We don't have any ELCA people listening.
Well,
I'd be very surprised.
Just to be frustrated with life, I guess. Some people just like to be unhappy. So she's talking to her church about, I don't know, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and why that matters.
About the not so great
change their
commission.
Mind and way of life. It's a new translation of repent. Well, okay, so I was on board with all of this, but here's where I'm going to start making, I think, maybe all of us uncomfortable, because we, who are in kind of progressive church circles, don't tend to be real excited about the idea of running out and telling other people to change because of Jesus, right? Now, I know that there's some little part of me, not the best part of me, the kind of selfish ego part of me that really would like to tell everybody how they're supposed to change. But, like, really, I know that's not the best part of me. It is not the best part of me to think that I know how everybody else is supposed to change and tell them what to do, and my relationships don't go well when I go into that part of my brain. The better part of my brain says, other people are beloved by God and have God in them and in their lives and speaking to them too, and we discover together what God means.
There's the Gnosticism.
So I don't tend to do a lot of running out and telling other people to change their hearts and their lives.
No, okay, that's enough. That's where it always ends up, though, is other people have God in them.
Yeah, and so...
Don't have God in you unless you are in right relationship with him.
It appears like she was reading a scripture that was pretty plainly, obviously, telling her to go and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ and to repent and believe. And then she read it, and she's like...
But well, that seems like colonialism.
How can I read this away to make it say not that?
Yeah, yeah.
Because everybody's okay. Like, if they're happy in their unbelief, or they're happy in their Buddhism, or their Islam, who am I?
Yeah.
I don't have anything to offer them better than that. They're already happy.
Just moral relativism. It's just... postmodernism. It's just, how can we really know anything? How can we say our morality is better than, you know, it's so tiresome at this point.
And it makes happiness into like the ultimate good.
Yeah.
Like are you happy?
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, so you're, and I'm pointing at you. I'm going here, you're having affairs on your spouse and you're having secret kids all over the place, but you're happy. So I guess that's good for you, and it must be good for everybody because your happiness is the highest good.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter who gets destroyed. This is why people leave their spouses oftentimes because, you know, she's not making me happy anymore. But like happiness is not the goal. John Piper years and years ago had a wonderful kind of like banger quote, which is like, you know, God's call is not to make you happy. Right? The Christian life isn't to make you happy. It's to make you holy.
Yeah.
Like you may not be happy.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus says in this world, you'll have trouble. Like take heart. I've already overcome the world.
Overcome the world. Yeah.
But you're going to have trouble in this world. Happiness is not guaranteed at all.
Quite the opposite, really.
Well, if we're following Christ, like he's our example, he was crucified, which in case you're not an expert on crucifixion, it's a pretty awful thing. It's like an awful way to die for something he didn't do, like for crimes he didn't personally commit. So, yeah, God doesn't want you to be happy. You should tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. You should... share with them, warn them, because there's no happiness in eternity if you're not warning them away from that. You're letting them skip into hell without ever warning them. So rescue the perishing, care for the dying, go out and tell people the good news.
Yeah, I talked about this book before, but I read Slaughterhouse-Five, I don't know, a couple months ago, and like one thing that really sticks with me is there's this character in the book called Edward Derby. The guy's name is Edward Derby. And the main character of the book experiences time out of joint. So like he'll be young for 10 minutes, then he's old. And early in the book, he sees this Edward Derby guy die at the end of the war. The war's over. They're in Dresden. Guy steals something from like an antique shop and gets shot for it. But the whole story, this Edgar Derby guy has like the best luck, right? Like he's just everything goes well for him. The girls like him wherever they are, or like he always gets the best digs in the internment camps, and he gets chosen as captain of their squad. And every time something good happens to him, Billy Pilgrim, the narrator's like, poor Edgar Derby, just got, you know. Everybody, they decided they want poor Edgar Derby to be capped because he knows how it ends up for him.
Yeah, the end is his shame.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And that's kind of how I view the world. The world is Edgar Derby. Like, things might seem like they're going great, but you know how it ends up. And you're trying to save people from that, which is hard because they think you're trying to save them from being happy. Quite the opposite.
And eternity is a long time, which our minds can't grab a hold of.
No, you can't even. That's a topic for another day.
So that's good stuff there. You got anything else there, Zach?
No, that was it.
Well, I'd encourage you guys to affirm the Trinity.
Yeah.
If you run into someone who denies the Trinity, especially if they're actively denying the Trinity, you're almost certainly talking to someone who is an organized heretic. They've decided that they do not want to submit themselves to what God has revealed. You should have very little to nothing to do with them. Mark and avoid. All right, let me close us.
Well, real quick, how can people give us topics? Because I want people to give us topics.
Yeah, so for church people, I'm Matt. I'm your pastor. You can definitely come talk to me. That's Zach. And
he talked to me too.
He's around a lot, and you can talk to him when he's not out vacationing and gallivanting around the countryside.
It happens like once a year.
Yeah, but it happened 2 weeks in a row. So yeah,
go to like Surfside.
We were in Galveston this last week, but we didn't miss a Sunday. But start tougher for me to miss a Sunday than
other people. Yeah.
You can give us there. You can leave a comment on YouTube videos. I guess that's possible. But yeah, reach out to us. Let us know what sort of stuff that you're interested in, or maybe you've seen something and you just thought, how's that work?
Yeah, it could be more topical stuff. It could be current events, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, we're willing. The whole point of this is to encourage you in your faith and ultimately to help sharpen your thinking about.
Give me something I got to do some research on.
The bowl. But where are we in each of the bowls in Revelation?
Shoot. I don't want to go to that part of YouTube.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, just guys.
Neat topics. All right.
Yeah, find us. Give us some stuff. Otherwise, you're going to get what we give you, and it may not be what you want.
Yep.
So let me pray. Lord, I love you. I'm grateful for Zach. I'm grateful for our time together. I pray a blessing on everyone who went through this with us right now, Lord, that they would be encouraged to know you better. I thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, for sending the Holy Spirit to walk in and behind us in our lives, Lord. Help us be Spirit-filled believers. We love you. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.
Have a good week.